Hey guys, welcome to the Galvanize and Restore podcast. Today is the first time we're having a guest. I'm so excited. So we have a guest, Rebecca Herbert from 4Kids. She is the supervisor of the 4Kids volunteer department. For the past 8 years, she and her associates have been responsible for recruiting, clearing, and connecting hundreds of volunteers in support of 4Kids, foster families, and program homes. Some volunteers serve one time at a 4Kids event or group service project, while others go through a level 2 background screening conducted by the volunteer department in order to provide one-on-one care for foster children or to mentor at-risk teens and young adults. Rebecca currently manages 43 FAM teams, which provide wraparound support to foster families in Broward and Palm Beach County. That's two counties, you guys. FAM volunteers serve as childcare, transportation, or monthly meal providers, as well as team leaders, tutors, or assist with handyman or household responsibilities. Whether at 4Kids or previously at her home church, Rebecca has spent the last 30 years recruiting and coordinating volunteers to serve the body of Christ. Woo! Welcome, Rebecca.
Thanks for having me.
Yay! So we already had a kind of like a brief in regards to what we want to talk about, and we're really excited just to bring you guys more information about what it is, what does it look like to volunteer, what are the foundations of our Christian faith that help us and galvanize us to volunteer and bring sacrificial lifestyle living. So I'm just gonna jump right in. All right, Rebecca, you ready for this?
I'm ready.
All right, so do volunteers really make a difference?
Okay, so 4Kids volunteers, I can speak from firsthand experience, absolutely are game changers. Most of our volunteers provide wraparound support, we call it, to our foster families. And they do that by getting cleared in order to provide childcare. Foster families can't just hire that teenager down the street to babysit for them. They have to have vetted, qualified, level back to screening, including fingerprints and references, volunteers in order to provide one-on-one care to these foster children. That's to ensure that these foster children that have oftentimes experienced some very, you know, emotionally traumatizing thing in their past, we're not putting volunteers in these foster homes that are going to in any way add to that, but instead are going to seamlessly, like the foster parents, provide loving care to these kids to help with their emotional healing, just to show them God's love. And that is a game-changing thing that we are attempting to do, so, and are doing. So the good news is that some of the statistics coming out for even the last 2 or 3 years are showing that our foster homes, when they have that volunteer wraparound support and access to our therapeutic services, they are fostering almost three times as long as the national average. So in other words, the national average is a foster home has that foster child in their home for 14 months. The 4Kids home, it's 38 months.
That's amazing.
So that dramatically shows the difference between a foster home that is trying to gut it out and do it on their own and a foster home that has loving, caring, supportive volunteers that act as like extended family, that give that foster family a date night or help with that child with tutoring that's behind in a subject, or helping mentor maybe a preteen or teen young boy or girl to, there's somebody in their life that, you know, is a role model or someone to encourage, you know, positive behavior and achieving goals and just personal growth. So it is absolutely, I can say unequivocally, that volunteers make a huge impact.
And do you think there's a difference between just donating or actually giving your time to make a big difference?
Well, you know, the world needs both. Yeah. You know, oftentimes we'll hear our pastors say there's, you know, some of us will give and some of us will go. And some of us will do both, frankly. However, while it is absolutely necessary that churches and Christian organizations and agencies like 4Kids, you know, we wouldn't be here, and there would be nowhere to volunteer or to be foster parents if it weren't for people that give of their resources. And certainly God calls us and brings alongside amazing people that are deeply sacrificially generous, and we wouldn't be here and do what we do if not for them. So I don't want to minimize the impact. God putting it on people's hearts to give, and that's so important. Yeah. God has a lot to say about giving of your money as well as your time. However, I think the Bible also speaks a lot about don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. And how, just like that good Samaritan, he didn't just think about or talk about helping somebody. He sacrificially gave of his time, his money, his resources to stop and help a complete stranger from a culturally different background than him to really save that person's life. And so it is absolutely a whole different experience to become personally involved and sacrificially give of your own precious time, which often of us would, I mean, it's a lot easier, frankly, to write a check than to give of our time sometime. That is a very precious commodity, especially in this fast-paced world where we all consider ourselves so busy. But, you know, it's the giving of ourselves to make a difference in somebody's life. And you know, I see our 4Kids volunteers actually changing the trajectory of a child's life. You know, our foster parents, our volunteers, give these children a chance to allow God to do something completely different than what the enemy has in mind for them. So I would say, when you give of yourself, your time, even like, you know, we'll talk to Adrian Morris here, you know, that they have mentors that actually give of their expertise, like maybe even help a young person learn how to drive or learn how to a job skill, how to interview, help a child be successful in school. You know, maybe it's a retired teacher or someone that's just great at math or great at teaching a kid to read or write. Those are some of the skill sets that you are uniquely qualified to give a child to help him or her have a completely different shot at life and being successful.
And I wanted to go back and touch on something you said in regards to how volunteers make a difference in combating kind of like the enemy's plan. So like in the Christian faith, we know that God is real and God is good. But we also know that we have a, like, as you're a part of God's kingdom, there is an adversary that's coming in to kill, steal, and destroy.
Absolutely.
So what aspect of that, like, spiritual warfare have you noticed in regards to even, like, in recruiting volunteers or even when volunteers maybe are giving of their time and then, like, they kind of like, what is going on? Like, as soon as I started volunteering something, you know, like, what have you noticed in regards to that?
Well, because that is a true aspect for kids, I just want to say up front, we have daily prayer hour where we spend an hour a day in prayer. We have someone that leads that prayer hour, and then any of our staff can jump on that. We also have our Wednesday morning devotional time where we pray because we absolutely know that that is a reality, a spiritual reality. And we know that if someone fosters or volunteers or gives or in other way is connected with 4Kids, works at 4Kids, that is spiritual business. Like, that is something that God equips and calls and prepares you for. And so we lay a groundwork of prayer because we know that we can do all the right things. You know, we can get the word out and we can be trained and we can be equipped and we can be proficient in certain areas. But unless God calls the Christian to get outside their comfort zone and give of themselves sacrificially, it simply will not happen. So I would say that, yes, there's an enemy that doesn't want Christians to change the trajectory of the child, that he is doing everything in his power to destroy. Mm-hmm. So we are combating that. Yeah. And how we combat that is Christians answering the call of God to do sacrificially a difficult thing, yeah, to make a difference in the life of a child. And whether that's fostering or helping someone foster, that's still putting yourself into opposition, but you know, yeah, we win. That's, you know,
yeah,
greater is he than, yes, in us than he who is in the
world.
And
that's amazing. So you guys actually pray every day.
Every day.
In an hour. Is that, yes, mornings, after,
like, it's 12 to 1. 12 we have daily 1? Prayer, oh, hour. Okay, it's 12, nice, to 1 every day. And
so everybody who's listening can join you in prayer.
You guys, feel free. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah.
So we're thinking of you while we're having, or isn't that, technically it's like almost lunchtime. So do you guys typically have lunch lunchtime after or before?
Well, it's
during lunchtime.
Hey, well, if you want to munch while you pray, but it's just voluntary. There's, like, yeah, we have a prayer leader during that time.
Okay.
And any staff that would like to stop and pray during that time, or hop on for the whole time, or 5 minutes if they're busy or have, yeah, meetings or, you know, appointments,
that's awesome.
they can jump in, but yeah, that happens every day.
There's actually, it reminds me of this organization, IGM, International Justice Mission. So they work in combating human trafficking on the front lines, right?
Wow.
And they're Christian based as well. Mm-hmm. So they also implement prayer time. Like, I think, yeah, it's an hour, it's, as well. So I thought
it's essential. Really cool. If you understand, yeah, spiritual warfare, you understand that prayer is how you do battle with the, yeah, enemy.
Ooh.
And you want to invite, mm, God into what you're doing if you want to achieve any
divine
lasting or eternal success. Yes.
Yes. Yep. Okay. And I wanted to bring it back to the statistic that you mentioned. There's 13 months normally that a child stays with the family. 13 or 14 was it that you said?
Right. 14 is the national average.
The national average. And
right,
then with four kids, it was...
It's 38.
38, which is amazing.
Yeah.
That's insane.
Yeah.
So...
And then I was just going to say the second statistic about that is that we know that children in a foster home, we know that the goal for the state is that that child will not be moved from home to home to home because there are challenges or difficulties or behaviors that the foster, yeah, family no longer wants to accommodate. And so that child is moved from home to home to home. And the state's goal is for that child to not move from home to home more than four times in 1,000 days of care. The current statewide average is over five times.
Yeah.
And they also know that a child that moves from home to home to home more than five times in 1,000 days of care is 90% likely to wind up in the penal system, in prison. 90%. It's almost a guarantee. And in fact, do you know that in the state of Florida, how they anticipate how many beds they're going to need 10 years from now in the prisons? They look and see how many children are currently in the foster care system. How tragic is that? That makes me want to cry. That's, yeah, sickening. So it's like, conversely, for kids, their rate right now in stability is there is only a little over one move, mm-hmm, change of placement in 1,000 days of care.
Yeah,
so in other words, that child is remaining in their foster home. Mm-hmm. And that's where trust can begin to build. That is where care can build, relationship can build. You can pour into that kid. They can get connected to services. They learn what a family is. They learn, mm, relational trust. And that is a game changer. That is where children begin to heal from emotional trauma, when they build trusting relationships with caring adults.
And you're talking about kids who are all under the age of 18. So basically 17,
yeah,
and up to like newborns.
Most children in foster care are actually more like in the, you know, preschool and elementary age. Of course, there is also, of course, teens, girls and boys and teens. And sadly, you know, teenagers have a much, much more lower rate of being in a private foster home. They wind up in group homes, which is nowhere near as effective or have a positive impact as the home, the family. So we just need more foster homes for all ages of children.
Yeah. On that, just when you talk about a child moving around, is that normally they move out of county? Do they stay in the county? Does the state make an effort to keep them in the same school?
Yeah.
What kind of, because we're talking about stability, right?
Right.
To be able to have friends in school, you need to be somewhere a certain amount of time, right? And so you said the average age is like preschool to
elementary
age. Okay, so that's like six.
Not to say there aren't you know, teen boys and girls in foster care. Okay. Absolutely there are, but I was just looking at the majority. If you add it together, they're kind of
and
in
it's
that
range. Crucial age where you're learning a lot in school.
Right.
You need friends. Friends are important, even if you're just sharing a lunch, you're just like, hey, you know, we're talking about things that happen at home, you know, you're having fun, like play dates with your friends.
Right.
So,
if you've been removed from your home, even if it's not a great home and you don't have a great relationship with your biological parent or parents, that's still the only thing you know. So being removed from your home into the foster care system is traumatic enough without additionally being separated from brothers and sisters that they may even have more of a relationship with than the biological parents, or separated from friends at school or teachers that care about them, you know, neighborhood friends. So yes, the state absolutely tries their best to have the foster homes be where that child can remain in their same school, in their same community. It's only when they've exhausted all possibility of that do they move them outside the county.
Okay.
But, you know, that does happen when there simply are not foster homes in that child's community.
Yeah. So I picture like a first grader who is, let's say, during Christmas time or something, they're with their family one day, and then the next day they're like, I don't know how it works. Like, normally the process for removing a child, what does it kind of look like? Does the police come in? There's an incident. Has there been previous court cases before? Like, what does it look like? And then, because that, what I picture is just one day to the next. One day you're eating a meal with your family, and next day you don't even know when you're going to see them.
You know, a lot of times it's because, for instance, either perhaps they're at a doctor visit and the doctor notices signs of abuse, or a teacher notices signs that maybe this child is day three of wearing the same clothes, looks dirty, maybe has some sign of physical abuse, other factors, you know, that they just notice, hey, there's a problem here, and they make called child welfare services to look into that. And if it's determined that child is maybe a visit to the child's home confirms that there's an issue or problem, perhaps a neighbor calls, you know, child welfare or the police to say, hey, you know, there's little kids in the apartment next door and we haven't seen mom in about 3 days. You know, there's things like that.
Okay.
So that would be where child welfare or the police come and pick up the children. And there could be little notice. They could pick them up from school oftentimes. So they come into care with their school backpack and the clothes on their back.
Wow.
And nothing else. That is not atypical at all. So a child often comes in with absolutely little to nothing, and it's even more really sad and traumatic when they're even separated from their siblings, like we said. So, you know, Four Kids actually has homes where we keep sibling groups of little brothers and sisters together, so they're not split up into different homes. And so that's also a goal.
So it's one day, let's say this five-year-old wakes up, goes to school, it's a normal day, eating breakfast with his friends, and then he doesn't know that what he's experiencing is abuse. He doesn't know that what he's experiences is not normal.
Is neglect or abandonment, yeah.
Yeah, so he's kind of, and as we kind of spoke outside of recording, kids don't have the words to express what they're going through.
Right.
So in his mind, who's the bad guy here? Is it the police taking him away from his family and what he knows. He can't go back home and play with his doll or his game or his all his toys.
Or see his siblings.
Or see his siblings, family members, maybe a dog, maybe a turtle, maybe a fish they have, you know, whatever it is. Because the thing is that I think a lot of people have a perspective of the foster system as like, oh, these group of people who live like in Mars, like someone who doesn't have a normal kind of, who aren't real people. Right. So it's kind of like we have to like learn to normalize like the story of this child and kind of put ourselves right in the perspective of like what they actually like. I think of my own childhood. Right. Like if that happened to me, I would be really confused. Right. It's kind of scary. So
that's true. But, you know, that's why, you know, foster homes, you know, they four kids. For sure has a lot of care and training, and we really pour into our foster families and we wrap around foster families to ensure that they really are equipped and have insight and training and to help that child connect with them, feel safe, feel secure, have their needs met. So much of it is making sure that they do feel safe and that their needs are met.
That's amazing, yeah.
And that's the starting place, because a lot of these kids, if what their background is from, is they rarely, if ever, feel safe and secure, and they rarely, if ever, have their needs met on a consistent, regular basis. Something as simple as counting on having three meals a day just sometimes just simply isn't there. So, you know, a foster home, just the thing that you think of, the definition of home, that safe, secure place where you're loved and cared for and accepted and your needs are met. You know, there's oftentimes that just isn't the definition of their home and family. So to introduce a child to not only safety and security and provision, but and protection, but also to the God who loves them, who can heal them, restore them, and redeem whatever they've experienced before and turn, you know, beauty from ashes and, you know, joy for mourning. That is the God that we serve and we want to introduce these children to, so that no matter what their journey looks like, whatever, wherever life takes them, that their time spent in a Christian four kids foster home, they are introduced to their loving Heavenly Father who, you know, will go with them, that nothing can separate them from his love, and that wherever they go, he is with them and loves them and has a plan and purpose for their lives. So that is absolutely the mission of Four Kids. We say hope, homes, and healing, because that is what we believe God wants Christians, his people that he works in and through, to offer these, the least of these, right? The most vulnerable members of our society.
What is it, can you tell me a time where like there a volunteer made an impact in a family's life and it was something that kind of blew, because I've seen videos of just the family like, thank you so much, you know, like but I just want to hear, you know, just a time where it was really impactful for a family, just to even have someone deliver a meal or to be there for the babysitting.
Definitely. I think of one of our volunteers who serves at one of our sibling group homes. We have a home in South Palm Beach County that is exclusively for taking in little siblings, you know, four, five or six little brothers and sisters.
Oh, wow.
And they have right now this three little sisters and two little brothers up there. So these three little sisters have been with them for some time. And this volunteer has a daughter of her own who just, you know, is mama's helper, you know, loves kids and enjoys playing with them and everything. And they will pick up these little girls and, oh my gosh, do the most fun things. Like they'll have, you know, hairdo day where they'll like wash and fix their hair all in like fun, pretty ways. Or they'll do baking day and like all bake cookies and do things. And I just, you know, these pictures that she has of just these little girls just having a ball, just having so much fun. She'll take them to the park. She does so many fun activities with them, just that we think of, oh, well, that's just fun, normal things that little girls do. All these things I'm talking about are firsts for these little girls. I know, like Adrienne will talk about this later, like the young people, just teens in our teen girl home, that a volunteer came and the volunteers had like a birthday party for this teen girl. I think she was turning 16 or 17. And this girl, they had a cake for her, and they had all this decorations and balloons, and they had cards, and they had all this fun stuff. And she sat there in front of her cake to, like, they're like, blow out your candles. And she sat there and she just started crying because she said, I have never had a birthday cake in my life. I have never had birthday presents. I've never had a birthday party. At age 16 or 17, she was experiencing the first birthday party where people celebrated her birthday with cake and presents and a party and just loving and celebrating her the first time in her life. So those are volunteers that you think it's just everyday experiences, celebrating a birthday, having a play date with little girls, you know, whatever they're doing, teaching somebody how to drive, you know, you're a teenage boy how to drive. You think of these things as everyday things. They are huge when it's somebody's first time experiencing something like that. So that's the difference that a volunteer can make. And it, just to say, it doesn't have to be, right, something that, oh my gosh, I'm this superlative person with these extraordinary gifts. No, you're just simply somebody willing to bring what we consider everyday life experiences to a child's life that has never had them.
And I was actually wanting to ask you about that, because I think a lot of people, when they talk about fostering or even being a volunteer in with 4Kids, for example, or with any agency that's helping foster come alongside foster families, we have this mindset that we have to be perfect, or we have to be qualified in some way. Obviously there are some qualifications.
Absolutely.
Definitely.
Yeah.
But could you talk a little bit into the aspect of, like, what you just said, just an ordinary person coming in?
Could definitely be an ordinary person. We do, for the safety and protection, obviously, of the children, we do a level 2 background screening. Obviously we want you to be somebody that's going to be a safe person to be provide one-on-one care. So we do that. We also ask for 2 personal references and a church leader reference. And a church leader reference doesn't have to be the pastor on staff of the church, your head pastor personally vouching for you. But it does mean that there is someone with direct responsibilities to a Christian church, parachurch organization, ministry, that can be kind of a spiritual reference for you, just to say you have some level of spiritual maturity, that you are going to be able to be an extension of 4Kids in that child's life. You're going to be able to represent God, you know, pretty well. You're not going to, you know, you're going to have an emotional maturity and spiritual maturity to handle the fact that that child has, you know, may have some behaviors that stem from emotional trauma. You know, that may require you to have a level of patience, a level of compassion, be willing to sacrifice, to be willing to invest and give of yourself. You know, these are things that are spiritual fruits, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. So
Galatians 5.
So, you know, it's just your spiritual reference is saying, you know, you are, of course, a normal everyday person, but is there some level of spiritual maturity in your life that you can offer a child so that you are safe, so that you're reliable, so that you are consistent, that you are committed? They don't need more people in their life that don't keep their promises, that don't show up, that don't do what they say they're going to do. So we definitely want to put people in their life that are going to show them a glimpse of our Savior, right? So you do not have to be perfect, but you do have to be willing to allow God to be working in your life, and have demonstrated that enough to where someone can spiritually vouch for you to say, yeah, she'll be terrific. She'll be a great person to help with that child.
And it sounds too that there's aspects of volunteering, let's say you're, like you mentioned, like a child might have an outburst or a reaction, a trigger, because of their past, you know, they're developing, right? So they're still learning how to speak or communicate their emotions and all that. Yeah. So, I think even going on that, the spiritual aspect is so real, because you have to be connected to God to sometimes give you that wisdom, to be like, hey, you know, like the Holy Spirit will be like, remind you of Bible verses or tell you, hey, you know, if you have like a gift of discernment, you're able to see, okay, this,
what's really going on here?
Yeah, what's really going on here?
Yeah, where is this coming from? This isn't about a battle of wills. This is about a child, you know, you never know what is something that triggers them, something that, you know, maybe like even, you know, I'm hungry, I'd like something to eat. Well, it's not dinner time yet, you know, and you saying no to food, maybe that's like, you know what, that triggers me to a time when I went 2.5 days without eating anything, and I'm freaking out because I'm wondering, am I going to be hungry? Am I going to go days without having something real to eat? And it takes them to a place of fear and trauma and anxiety, and you're just like, what just happened here? I just said, you know, it's not dinner time yet. But it takes that child to a dark place that is very frightening to them.
Yeah.
So in addition to obviously having spiritual maturity, obviously that does help, but we also offer what we call intro to trauma-informed care to our volunteers. So there is also a level of equipping a volunteer to have an understanding about a child that has experienced emotional trauma, and some tips and behaviors and practices and things to implement, some helpful things just to help navigate that and help that child moderate and help them, you know, just to navigate through those things. So we absolutely do also provide our volunteers with equipping and training so they can successfully, or at least help.
And
the child,
I feel like
that,
even as a volunteer, you guys provide wraparound service to the volunteers, kind of like, not wraparound service, like you're, you know, giving you everything
we're
you need in your life,
resource to that,
but
volunteer.
You're a resource, you're a support.
Sure,
and it's a special community here at 4Kids. So I've definitely seen it. I want to just ask the last question. How has encouraging others to volunteer changed your life or mindset on the importance of volunteer work?
Well, just seeing, again, like real impact, I guess. Seeing, you know, I myself have taken a young man who was homeless into our family, and just seeing how providing care, stability, just to build trust and connection can make such a difference in a child's life. And then seeing our volunteers do that for the children that they serve, you know, whether it's younger children in foster homes and the teen girls in our homes. We have a His Caring Place, a maternity home for at-risk young moms and their children, and then our transitional independent living home that you'll hear from Adrienne later about. That is young people that have aged out of foster care. You know, we see our volunteers coming alongside children, teens, young adults, and just having caring, committed people in their life is a powerful, powerful lesson and opportunity for them to grow and realize that they can have community, and that community is just, it's life-changing. It's everyone needs to know somebody cares in their life. I had the young man that I had in my home for a year and a half went through a very difficult season several years after he was no longer in my home. And he came to a place where he was considering suicide. And he told me that one thing that he decided not to do it, he said, I think he thought to himself, I think that would make Miss Rebecca really sad. I think she would be so sad to hear that I did this. And that was enough to stop him from doing it. And I can't, wow. Okay, so you can imagine hearing something like that. Anyway, so it's like you can make all the difference in the world simply by caring and being there for somebody. You never know if you're the one person that comes to mind that they can say, there's someone in this world that cares that I'm here and that cares what I'm going through and cares about me, you know?
You said, but that's amazing. Like, the fact that he called and was like, look, like, hey, you basically, you stopped me from doing this permanent thing.
Because he was saying no one would care, because he was thinking in his mind, no one would care if I did this, you know, and I'm tired of my life. I there's a lot of pain, you know, he struggles with depression. So the thought just came to his mind, you know, nobody, who would care?
Who would miss me?
Who would miss me?
Yeah.
And he said, he just thought to himself, Miss Rebecca would. She cares, she loves me, and she would miss me. And that was enough. One person. And wow. Anyway, it's like, so you can be that one person in a kid's life sometime. You know, hopefully they have a lot more than just one person. You know, that's my prayer for him, is that, you know, God builds out his life, but it can start with you. Mm-hmm. It can start with you, you know, that they learn there can be someone in their life that they can trust and that truly cares about them.
Yeah.
That's what I encourage everybody listening.
Yeah. And I think about
that one person.
That when we talk about children in the foster care system, I think there's an aspect of it that we, as I was kind of saying earlier, it's like we don't understand what they've gone through to understand, like, the need for community. Because we all understand, like, oh, man, I really want to call someone. Like, I wish I could go to the movies right now with somebody. But their experience with that is even more...
pronounced.
Yeah. Emotionally, mentally, socially, you know, they might feel like an outsider because of everything they've gone through.
Right.
So it's
I know Adrienne will really speak to that, because our young adults, that this program, our transitional independent living program, that becomes their family. We have, you know, Adrienne will speak to this, but even the graduates of the program, they'll come back for holidays and special occasions and weddings and all kinds of things, because that's home to them. That's family to them.
Amazing.
That's the first place that they ever experience community. And so it's, again, it's game changing. And, you know, the volunteers and the mentors in that they're, anyway, I'll let Adrienne speak to that. But
it's
very important.
And, okay, just as a bonus point, I did want you to read the Bible verses that just what 4Kids uses to...
it's a biblical,
inspire
the why.
Work.
We always say, you know, everybody has their why, and their why really should start by what God is calling you to do. But one is for the volunteer department, our main scripture verse is 1 Peter 4:10-11. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all your strength and energy that God supplies. Not that you already have, right? That God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God. And then we also encourage our volunteers to serve, like we're instructed to in Colossians 3:23-24. Work hard and cheerfully at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord himself rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and the master you are serving is Christ. So it's like that, do everything as unto the Lord, not for people. He sees you, like he sees you. He is the God who sees and the God who hears. So when you serve the least of these, you know, that scripture, like, Lord, Master, you know, when did I see you and give you clothes or food to eat or water to drink or spend time with you? And he's like, I truly tell you, if you do any of these things to the least of these, my brethren, and who is more the least than the most vulnerable population of children in our community, you have done it to me.
Yeah.
So, you know, when you volunteer for a foster child, when you open your home as a foster parent, you are doing this for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
That's
so you have to tell people now how to get connected to 4Kids.
Oh, we will do. So you can absolutely go visit our website, 4kids.us/volunteer. And you can just go on our website, and actually there's a tab at the top that says engage.
Okay.
So you can engage, and in that drop down is volunteer, and it kind of outlines our volunteer program and allows you the opportunity to provide us with your contact information, and kind of you can let us know kind of what you think you're interested in, and we will absolutely get back to you.
Yay.
So that'll be good.
So thank you so much for
thank you
sitting down with me and being able to talk. It was amazing. I'm really encouraged even to continue to volunteer, but also inspired in regards to the everything you guys are doing and the work you guys have on here, and how many families right now are I know I could keep this going forever and ever because I'm really just curious.
Are fostering.
Yeah, how many families you guys have right now?
Man, that's a good question. Like overall, because now we're in like 10 different counties. 4Kids has expanded into the Treasure Coast. A couple of years ago, we expanded into the West Coast, Naples, Fort Myers, on up that way, and just the beginning of this past year in 2023 into Miami-Dade.
Ooh, I didn't know that. Okay.
I honestly Miami. Can't answer that question because that's a lot of moving into other counties.
Nice.
But, I do know that we are in desperate need of foster families in Broward County in particular, and we started in Broward County, so that kind of breaks my heart to hear that. But we definitely, there's a lot of children that we're having to say no because we simply don't have a home for them in Broward County.
So you guys hear that? We need to be praying for that.
Please
join
do.
You guys 12 p.m. to 1 p.m. every single day, Monday to Friday.
Hey, you can pray for us anytime. You're anytime. Not locked into 12 to 1.
Sure.
Anytime. We'll take those prayers.
That is true. So thank you again. Any last words?
Oh, I just want to encourage you to consider not if you will serve, but where you will serve. God has a plan for you, and He has a plan for you to be an ambassador for Christ, to be salt and light in this world. And that means going and doing and helping and serving. So figure out where that right place is for you, and do that as unto the Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Woo-woo.